Well, today we're going to continue our time in the Psalms. This morning, as Karen mentioned, we're going to look at Psalm 51. It might be familiar to you. You've maybe heard this psalm read or portions of it read at various times in different sermons or studying the life of King David in the Old Testament. It's a psalm that can be pointed to as a prayer or a model of prayer when seeking forgiveness or praying for forgiveness of our sins before God as well. So would you stand with me in reverence to God's word? We're going to read Psalm 51. We're going to just read verses 1 through 17. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use your truth to continue to mold and shape us. Father, just I pray that we will hear your words today, that your spirit would just work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, Psalm 51 is really a prayer. It's a psalm of, as the superscription says, a psalm of David's repentance when he calls on God for his forgiveness and his renewal in his life. The superscription, or the right above the verses, tell us what the psalm's about. In the New Living Translation, it says it like this: a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. You know, David sees his own heart, his absolute need for God's grace, and prays these words of Psalm 51 from this passage. And he just, God, or he uses that to ask God and seek God's forgiveness. But before we dive into a little deeper into Psalm 51, let me just set the context a little bit of what happened. What led up to this time, this sin that David had? And again, this story may be familiar to you, but I think it's important that we set the context and bring it up that brought David to realize his sin in his life. The account is found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Now, we're not going to read that. But we're going to read a portion of it, but let me just tell you about that. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it starts out like this, that in the spring, when kings go out to battle, David, who was the king of Israel at that time, stayed in Jerusalem. In the evening, as he was walking on the roof of his home, he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba. David sent his messengers to inquire, and then he sent his messengers to bring her back to the palace and where he committed adultery. Following that encounter, Bathsheba told David that she had become pregnant and was with child. And David, wanting to cover his tracks, hide his sin, sent for her husband, whose name was Uriah, to come back from the fighting, from the battlefield to Jerusalem, so he could be with his wife. But when Uriah came to Jerusalem, he did not go to his home. And David, the next day, asked him, "Well, why didn't you know you're home? Why didn't you go back to your house?" And this is what Uriah told him in 2 Samuel 11:11. He goes, "The ark," or the ark of the covenant, "and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters. And my lord Joab, who is the military leader, and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink, to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." So David had him stay in Jerusalem a couple more days, trying to persuade him to go to his house so that David could cover his tracks, trying to persuade him to be with his wife. And his commitment to God, to Israel, to the king, he would not go. And David realized that his scheme was not going to work. So he sent Uriah back to the battlefield. He sent a note along for Joab, the military leader again, or the leader of the armies. In the letter, this is what David said: "Put Uriah in the front lines of the fiercest battles so that he will be killed. Withdraw from him so that the enemy will kill him." So David not only committed adultery, but murder as well, having Uriah killed. Sins that in the Old Testament carry a penalty of death. And following a time of mourning, David took Bathsheba as his wife. But 2 Samuel 11 ends saying, "But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord." And when we go over to 2 Samuel 12, I'll read the first nine verses. They should be up on the screen for you. God sent the prophet Nathan to David to confront him of his sin. And this is that encounter. "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and brought it up. And it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he is unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" Now picture this. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You're the one. You're the one that did this. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." In verse 13, just the first part, I think it hit David. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." You know, this encounter with Nathan was probably about 1 year after David's sin, with Bathsheba. So this burden of guilt, this conscience, his conscience had to be crushed. And when Nathan confronts him, David sees the darkness of his sin and confesses it to the Lord. He sees how it had hindered his relationship with God. And in the psalm, we see praise for restoration. You know, even though you and I, maybe we haven't committed these sins like David, but this psalm, as we read through it, can be a great model of prayer for us as we seek God's forgiveness in our life for the sins we know we've committed, the sins we've done against the Lord as well. And pray for that restoration, because sin does hinder our fellowship with God. It hinders our relationship with him. So the outline that we're going to use today, we're going to follow David's prayer. And we see him first, on the first point, just, I think I titled it just calling, but calling on God. The second point, we see his confession of his sin. Third, we see him calling on God to restore his relationship with God. And then finally, we see the result of his life, knowing that God forgives, that God gives his grace and mercy. We see the result in David's life. And I want to make sure just to credit, I've been using the, one of the commentaries was the Expositor's Bible Commentary. And just as I was studying that, this part of that was in their outline as well. So I just want to make sure they give credit there too. But as we look at verses 1 and 2 in this psalm, as David begins his prayer, we know that it is not focused on himself, but it is focused on God. It's focused on who God is, on his character. It's focused on God's attributes. And what does David do as he starts his prayer? Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to who he is, not based on what David deserves, which was death, according to God's love, according to his abundant mercy. David is asking God to have favor on him. Again, not according to what David has done, what David did, what David could do, but who God is. God's love, God's mercy, God's faithfulness, God's compassion. Nothing that he could do or nothing that he deserves. And as David continues his prayer, he knows that it's only by God's grace that he can be forgiven. Just like David used three phrases as he asks for God's mercy, in that he uses three phrases again and seeks God's forgiveness. He begins by asking God to blot out his transgressions, to blot them out. I looked up the meaning of transgressions, and one of the meanings that it gave is that it's rebellion. And here, rebellion against God. David's asking, blot out or erase the records of my rebellion against God. Not that he could get away with it, but that God would forgive him of that. And then he goes on, wash me thoroughly for my iniquity, asking God to wash him clean. It's kind of the, in a sense, the picture of just washing the dirt from clothes, just getting that filth out, washing away his guilt. And third, he asks to be cleansed from his sins, to be washed thoroughly from missing God's law. Sometimes sin is defined as missing the mark. So David, you know, cleanse me from missing God's word, the way that God wants me to live, the way that God wants me to be a witness for him, to be cleansed, to be washed thoroughly from the inside out. In verse 3, David continues, or his prayer of confession, really here, and he says, I know my transgressions and sin is ever before me. One translation I was reading said, my sins confront me all the day long. David was deeply aware of his sin. He was deeply aware of the condition of his heart before God. He knew that his sin and guilt was there. If you can imagine again that it was about a year from the time of that sin before Nathan confronted him, before David is seeking that forgiveness. David had kept silent, just that sin crushing in on him, that guilt. I think Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, I think captures this idea of maybe what David was feeling. When he said his sins confront him, when they weigh heavy on his conscience, these verses say, "For when I kept silent," and this is David's Psalm 2, "when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." I just think that, again, that paints a good picture of that weight of sin, the seriousness of it in our relationship with God. The guilt that David had as it was not brought before the Lord for forgiveness. David continues his confession again in verse 4, saying, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." So David gets to the point right away that his sin, even though certainly there was an offense against Uriah and Bathsheba, but his sin was against God. It was against God's word, against God's ways, against his truth. And David was at a point where he could say nothing. He had no defense. And he says, God is justified. He's blameless in his judgment. There's a commentator, his name is Christopher Ashe. He writes this about verse 4, quoting from him, he says, "Far from denying that David has committed an offense against Bathsheba and Uriah, the point is that sin is, in its essence, an offense against God," unquote. David acknowledged that God is justified and blameless in his judgment. David had nothing, again, to support his actions. Christopher Ashe again writes on that verse, towards the end of verse 4, he says, "God is entirely justified when he judges." And listen to this part. "To admit this, with no claim of extenuating circumstances," or I took that just to mean David had no claim, no excuses, "to admit this is the mark of true repentance," as he comes before God, saying, "Lord, I've sinned. I have no excuse. I have no justification." And David continues in verse 5. The New Living Translation there again says, "I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." And again, this isn't an excuse for David's sin in his life, but it's David knowing that he has a sin nature, that David's very nature is sinful. Times in Scripture, it'll say that man's thoughts are evil without God. Man's thoughts are evil. And I think Paul has that same thought. Romans 7:18 says this. I don't believe it'll be on your screen, but Romans 7:18 says this. This is Paul writing, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." In other places, I know Paul wrote, it's like, I do the things that I don't want to do and don't do the things that I know I should do. That sin nature in us. David knows that it's on his own strength, on his own, by himself. He can't carry out God's word. He can't live it out. He's acted contrary to the way that God wants him to live and to really lead the nation of Israel. And verse 6 is a contrast to that. I believe in verse 6, he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." God wants his truth to be on our hearts, in our innermost part, to allow it to shape us, to mold us, so that our actions are a reflection of who he is, of what he's done, of his mercy, of his grace that he's given us. Not living by a rule book, a checklist, but allowing his truth to shape us so that the decisions we make, the way we live, brings honor to him, that it's a witness for him. And when I was studying these verses, Romans 12:2 came to mind. And I think it catches kind of that same idea of that. Romans 12:2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Again, allowing God's truth just to shape us, to mold us. Another verse that came to mind to stress the importance of allowing God's word to be in our hearts and the importance of it, Proverbs 4:23. This is a verse I memorized a long time ago, and I think it's a great one. It's an easy one to memorize. The NIV puts it this way: "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So if we put God's word in our heart, allow that to be what gives us our results or our responses, our actions. In Psalm 119:11, again, one, I know I memorized it in Sunday school, maybe you did too. It just says this: "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." You know, you may have other verses that come to mind, but again, I think of the importance or the point here is to allow God's word to be in our innermost being, in our heart, to impact how we live, how we witness, how we make decisions, decisions that honor him, that uphold him, that give him praise. It's many of the songs that we sang, just sing about praising him for who he is. Well, so get back to our passage in verse 6, between verse 6 and 7, it seems that we take a turn here from David's prayer of confession to a prayer of asking God for restoration in his relationship with him. And that sin, asking God to restore that relationship that David had with him from that hindrance of sin. Sin in our lives can have that impact where it can impact our fellowship with God, can impact our fellowship with other believers as well. And David is just asking for a restored heart. And again, I appreciate the Bible Expositor's commentary study notes here that I used as I prepared for this part. Their commentary in verses 7 through 12 in David's restoration, they kind of broke that up into 3 points, which I liked. It said in verse 7 and 9, really, it's a prayer for God's forgiveness. Verse 2, it's a prayer for, or I'm sorry, verse 8 is a prayer for renewal of joy. And then verses 10 through 12, a prayer for a heart of wisdom and restoration of God's favor on him. So let's look at these 3 points briefly. So first, we see a prayer for God's forgiveness and cleansing, both in verses 7 and in verse 9. In verse 7, there's a picture really of the Old Testament priest that would use a hyssop plant to sprinkle water on somebody that had been cleansed or had been determined clean. So if you can picture that, if there was maybe a leper or somebody who was unclean for some reason, one of the laws in the Old Testament, they would come before the priest, and if they completed the requirements of cleanliness, the priest would make that determination and maybe take a hyssop branch and water and sprinkle water on them just to symbolize that this person is clean. This person is clean. And in verse 7, David really asks God to be his priest, to take the hyssop and declare him clean from his sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Asking God just to make that cleanliness, to declare David clean from his sin, from his forgiveness. And David continues his prayer, uses another word picture, that as God washes away his sin, he will be whiter than snow. And it just really pictures a newness of life. I mean, we experience to some extent that, right? When a fresh snow comes, that white, that bright white, and just how that is so refreshing and in a sense renewal. In our case, the snow, it covers up the dirt. Here in God's case, God washes that away and David's heart is renewed. It's whiter than snow. It's cleansed, just that picture of that. And then looking at verse 9, similar to really how the prayer started, asking God to blot out or erase his transgressions, and here asking God to erase his iniquities. And again, I like what the expositor's commentary says on this verse. Renewal begins with the Lord, who alone can blot out sin, the guilt of sin, any reminder of sin. The Lord alone can blot that out. And I didn't write the verse down, but the reference is Psalm 103:12, where it says, God will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. God will blot those out. He'll remove that sin in our lives. And the second point to highlight in these verses is verse 8. The New Living Translation says, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. God had brought conviction and guilt on David. And as we talked about, he felt that crushing weight in his conscience. And now David asked God to restore a heart that rejoices in the Lord, to be restored, to have that heart praying for the restoration of joy and gladness. And here, I don't believe David is looking for just an outward joy based on emotional experiences or anything like that, but praying that true innermost being, that there's joy in his heart that only God can bring as we experience his grace, his forgiveness of sin in our lives, as we place our hope in him and our faith and trust in him for salvation. He brings that joy. It might not be we're smiling and happy and those types of things, but we know that secure joy that we have, the peace that he gives us in our relationship. And David wants that restored in his life. And the third point in these verses, David continues his prayer, asking for restoration in his relationship. And Karen mentioned this verse, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Again, Colin Ash, I'll quote here, says the verb create always has God as its subject and indicates bringing into being what did not exist before. Create a clean heart. Creating a clean heart in David and in us is something that only God can do. It's his creation. Creating that clean heart, that one that's clean from sin, cleansed from sin. And in the second part, David asks to renew that right spirit. And that renewal, similar to creation, asking God to renew or make new a steadfast heart, a spirit, a heart that is focused and committed to living for God. One that is committed to serving God and carrying out God's word and allowing God's word to shape and mold him again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is a great part of that prayer. Asking God to create in us that heart and to shape and mold us for him. As we go on to verse 11, David seems to recall how God had rejected King Saul when King Saul disobeyed God and did not follow his word. So in the Old Testament, in Israel, there was King Saul, King David. Those are the first two kings of Israel. King Saul was the first one chosen, and God had put his spirit on Saul to lead the nation, to give him wisdom, to give him strength to lead the nation. And David knew this, but Saul disobeyed God. Saul did not follow God's word. He went on his own, and God removed his Holy Spirit from him. God rejected Saul as king. And I think here, David remembering those words, remembering what happened to Saul, did not want that to be his as well. So in verse 11, as he says, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He saw what happened to Saul. That removal from God, God's use as king, taking the Spirit. And David wanted to have a relationship with God. David wanted to have that presence with God and to allow God's Holy Spirit to work in him as king, to give him the strength, the guidance, the wisdom that he needed to lead the country of Israel. And so he asked God to keep that. Don't take that away. And in verse 12, David calls on God again to restore to him the joy of that salvation that God gives. And we talked about that just a bit ago, saving us from our sin. And David goes on to ask God to sustain. And I looked up the definition of that, to sustain, which is support or uphold. And some other versions use that word uphold, to uphold David with a willing spirit, a spirit that is willing to follow and obey God in his words, to trust him. And as we look at our last point today in verses 13 through 17, let me just read verses 13 through 15 for us. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." And then verse 15 goes on. If you can do the next slide for that one for me. Thanks. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." So David, in those verses, just wants to, as he experiences God's grace, God's forgiveness, his restoration of joy in his relationship with him, his response is what? To tell others. Let me tell them of God's forgiveness. Let me tell them about God's salvation so they can know him. Let me tell you about God's restoration. This verse reminds me of the Apostle Paul, what he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. He said this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." So Paul, in his experience, in his conversion to the Lord, knowing that grace, Paul, in a sense, is saying, because of God's great grace, because of his great forgiveness, I can't but help to tell others. I'm compelled just to tell others of this great news. And I think David, the same way here in verse 13, in this section where David says, "I will teach others your way. I will tell them of your goodness, of who you are. I will tell them of your forgiveness in my life so that they can experience that, those same things as well." And so just to be a witness for him. In verses 14 and 15, really similar to verse 13, as David experiences God's forgiveness from sin, again, no, it's nothing he deserves. It's nothing he's done. It's nothing he can do. But in the verses, I think they're pretty straightforward, leads it to singing of God's righteousness, declaring his praise, praising God, worshiping him of who he is. And just like we did, singing those truths of who God is and what he's done in our lives as well. Just the response of David's heart to God's forgiveness, God's great mercy that he has given him, is to tell others, to be a witness for him, and to worship, and not just in a setting maybe like this, but in his life, in David's life. He is leading the nation of Israel, that David could praise God, to lift up God high, to lift him up as he leads the nation, to be a witness to other nations around Israel as well. You know, we see David's sin here. When David was chosen as king, God had said, David's a man after his own heart. And even though we see his sin, I think we can see David's heart, that he's a man after God's heart, as he seeks his forgiveness, as he wants that restoration, he wants that relationship with God, he wants to live for him and to serve him, to honor God in his life. And of course, David, not perfect, he's a human like all of us as well. But David, you can see the heart of David as he seeks to live and carry that out in his life. Now, we've covered a lot this morning, Psalm 51, a lot of information, a lot of verses there. But as we come to a close, I just want to share a few verses, the last couple of verses. I don't want us to miss these in verses 16 and 17 that say this: "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So in the Old Testament, that was the time that this was written, under the Old Covenant, under the sacrificial system that God had given, there were sacrifices for different offerings, for forgiveness of sin and others. And now these verses, they're not a rejection of God's law, of God's word at that time, of that system, but it seems more of saying that God just doesn't want us to go through the motions. He doesn't want us just to go through the actions, to check a box and say, I did that. But in verse 17, he wants our heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. He wants our innermost being to be focused on him and living for him. And I believe that for David, for us in our relationship with the Lord, for our forgiveness when we seek him, it starts with that humble heart. As verse 17 says, a broken and contrite heart, knowing that on our own, we have no hope. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do for the forgiveness of our sins on our own, except come to God and seek him. In this psalm, the starting point for David's repentance was really a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart, that he is aware of his sin and he needed God's forgiveness and restoration, which really led to his repentance and his prayer for renewal in his walk with God. In that 2 Samuel passage, I think that's where it started. David said, I have sinned against God, after Nathan, the prophet Nathan, brought that to him. God wants our heart, a heart that's contrite before him, seeking him, seeking to live for him. Well, let me wrap up by just sharing a few ways that this passage might be able to be applied to each of our lives as well. As we saw in these verses, God wants our heart, our innermost being, to be following him, living for him, not letting sin hinder our relationship with him. You know, that might mean for us just to have time to honestly examine our own hearts, ask ourselves, Lord, is there any sin in my life that I need to bring before you, that I need to confess before you, that I need to seek restoration? And just like David, it starts with that broken, contrite heart, knowing that we need his grace. And this psalm can just be a great model to pray that. I know the title of the series is Praying the Psalms. This can be a great prayer for that. You know, and in this psalm, we see David, as a result of God's grace and forgiveness, in his life to share what God has done. You know, as we think about that grace in our lives too, maybe asking God, Lord, who do you want me to share that with? What you've done in my life, how you've changed and shaped me. Sharing the good news with others around us, people that we know, family, friends, neighbors, whatever that might be, coworkers. Just asking God to use us to be able to share that good news. This is what God's done in my life. Let me tell you about that. And finally, even though this passage is primarily focused maybe on David, and you know, David knew the Lord and was seeking forgiveness and restoration, and certainly we can apply that same to our lives. But also, as David seeks to share, tell sinners the way of God, or tell others the way of God. And that's the same here too. John 3:16, this is a great message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we can seek God's forgiveness for restoration in our walk with him, but also God calls us to, offers us that eternal life, that relationship with him, to trust in him as we put our faith and trust, our hope in him, that we can have a relationship with him and look forward to eternity with him one day as we seek his forgiveness of our sins and seek to live for him and to honor him. So, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. God, we pray that your word will just continue to shape and mold us. Thank you for David, his heart for you. And Lord, each of us in our lives, God, we live in a fallen world. Lord, we sin against you. Father, I pray that you would just remind us just to bring those things before you. Call us to bring those to you, to grow in our relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your forgiveness that only you can give, to wipe away our debt. Lord, to forgive our sins and to remember them no more, to not use those to judge against us. Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness that you show. In Jesus' name, amen.